We've observed the Passover service for another year. Now we're observing the days of unleavened bread. These holy days are a time when we obey a command that was given many years ago. We might ask, just how many years are we talking about? Was it about 2,000 years ago? Was it even more, many more years before that? To find the first time this command is given in the Bible, we go all the way back to the time of the Exodus. Some of you might remember the old 58-lesson correspondence course. Lesson 34 of that gives the date of the first Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread as 1487 B.C., that would date the command to observe the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread about 3,500 years ago. Now, someone might have the date figured out a bit closer, but we get the point. The command was given a very long time ago. How can ceremonies that date back 3,500 years still have life or death consequences for us today? Today I'd like to connect the purpose and benefits of the Passover with the Days of Unleavened Bread. We'll see why God set them up and how the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread help us 3,500 years later. So the title for the sermon today is 3,500 years of Passover and unleavened bread. We can turn to Exodus. We see this command. And also that it's truly still in force. Exodus 11. Parents, this is a very exciting Bible study to read through the first five chapters of Exodus with your children. Water turning to blood, staffs changing into very scary snakes, frogs, fire, hail, locusts. You know, overall, maybe the boys would find the story more exciting. But anyway, these are events that would many years later lead up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We all know these things, but it's good to review this. We're commanded to do this every year, and we'll read that in a moment. And this gets our minds back on God's wonderful plan. The holy days reveal a plan of love, a great love that God has for all of mankind. We have to understand that love and know that love, or we could get a wrong impression from these events. In Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6, verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I'll go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who's behind the handmill, all the firstborn of the animals. There'll be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before or like it again." There was nothing like this. The oldest firstborn to the newest firstborn all died in one night. This could give the impression God is not very merciful if we don't understand what he's doing. God will bring them back to life again. In his time, he has a plan. The plan involves suffering. Jesus Christ suffered. This all has been allowed for a great purpose that we need to understand very clearly. We understand sin causes suffering. That's part of the story. We can continue our review in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you'll make your count for the lamb. And your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year, either from the sheep or goats." Several things to notice here. Verse 1, we see a change in the beginning of the year. It says this month was to be the beginning of their year, their religious year. The Jews still keep the seventh month as the start of their civil year. I don't think God separated it. He just said, this is the beginning. Another thing, they could take a lamb from the sheep or the goats. But the point there, it pictured Christ, so no matter which one was used, it had to be without blemish. In verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they'll take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." And he explains why they should do this a few verses later. In verse 8, he says, "They'll eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, its entrails." This was not their usual way to roast something. You let none of it remain until morning. What remains of it till morning you burn with fire. Usually nobody would roast something like that. This was to picture a total and a complete sacrifice. Normally they would clean some of that out and just roast the meat. But this was a complete sacrifice. We'll talk more about that later and see that Christ gave his whole body. It was a complete sacrifice. Verse 12, "Thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." The Lord's Passover, not ours. Over in John chapter 3, 14 through 17 shows that. John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Back in Exodus, we'll go back to Exodus 12, but I'll read Exodus 34, verse 25, where it says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning." So this was God's sacrifice. And this was to picture the great sacrifice that God the Father would give for all of mankind. Back in Exodus 12, God gave. He allowed his Son to suffer and die as a sacrifice for Christ. So he sacrificed Christ. You know, Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, who was his beloved son, God actually did allow the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that part, that God loves us that much. Exodus 12, continuing in verse 12. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Here we have the command to observe this memorial. We're commanded to keep it as a feast for an everlasting ordinance. And this command, like we said, was given about 3,500 years ago and still going. Verses 12 to 14 explain the reason for putting the blood on the doorposts and the top of the doorframe. The people would come under God's protection. It would be a house of protection because of the blood of the Lamb. Today, we come into the household of God where we're protected by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the instructions, the command to remove the leaven, are given next. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day there will be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there will be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them. But that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So this is an official summons. It's an official assembly. The first day and the seventh day are holy days. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you'll observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Again, an everlasting ordinance. This is a law, and it's forever. The command is not changed. We're still to observe this. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what's leavened, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, eat unleavened bread. I can just mention here, sometimes this question comes up. Is it a sin if an individual failed to eat any unleavened bread during one of the days of the festival? Well, the answer is no. Our teaching is that members are to remove leavening from their homes. Keep it out for 7 days. Don't eat anything with leavening for those same days. And eat unleavened bread during the 7 day festival. So that's to say that when you eat bread during this time, it must be unleavened. Now, there is a significant symbolism attached to the eating of unleavened bread. We heard that in the sermonette. And most members do eat unleavened bread each and every day as their normal routine. We're commanded to avoid leavened bread by extension, all the leavened products. So it's not required that we eat some unleavened bread every day, each and every day. But on the other hand, if you abstain from the bread for 7 days or even one if you just choose, that could weaken the lessons of the day of unleavened bread. So we have to be careful making judgments if someone else doesn't eat some unleavened bread each and every day. In most cases, that's not an issue. It's just a personal matter. In ancient Israel, the penalty for eating leavening was to be cut off from the congregation. So that was a serious matter with God, and it should be taken seriously by us today. That was from our church paper on that question. So I hope it's clear that when we do eat bread, it's unleavened bread during these days. Back in Exodus 12, verse 1, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," and then God gave the instructions. Now, down in verse 21, now Moses tells the people. Verse 21 of Exodus 12. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families. Kill the Passover lamb. And take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." We still do this, but with different symbols. The symbols were changed, but the ordinance has not changed. It's still valid, still enforced today. Verse 25, "It'll come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you'll keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' Then you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So now we'll examine the why of these things. What is the reason? What's the very heart of the matter? There's more to it than just saving the children of Israel that one night. We're to come out of spiritual Egypt. We are delivered just as they were. This is true for us. We've been delivered from Satan and from this world. But the great purpose, the great lessons from this ordinance or this commanded ceremony is basically two parts. The first one is we had to be delivered from bondage because we could not free ourselves by our own power. And the second part is we have to stay out and not go back. Now, the New Testament Passover expands our understanding of these two things. We began to understand the sacrifice of Christ and discern the meaning of the bread and the wine. We have the foot washing service to show a different approach to life and then how we relate to our fellow man. We put leaven out. We know leaven pictures a sin. We remove the sin from our lives. And we're not to return to spiritual Egypt and the sin that it represents. One time I heard a Jewish radio talk show host make this comment. And this person said, "We have been putting leavening out of our homes for 3,500 years. Someday we might find out why we do that." Now, if anyone doesn't have or doesn't read or doesn't believe the New Testament scriptures, then they may not understand the symbolism of the leavening. Actually, most people, including the Christians who do read the New Testament, don't understand the symbolism of leavening, picturing sin or representing sin. And this lack of understanding really begins with people not understanding the Passover. People say, well, you just have to believe in Christ and that he died for our sins. God's plan of salvation was not completed at Christ's crucifixion. It really began there. Jesus died because we broke God's law. Jesus' sacrifice wipes away our past sins. Now we have a fresh start. We can't afford to stand still after repenting and being forgiven by Christ's blood. We must forsake sin completely. Christ's sacrifice, in one sense, only paid for our sins of the past, doesn't give us license to break God's with impunity in the future. It obviously, it does apply to our sins in the future, but not in the sense, oh, we can just be so careless and go sin. Jesus said he'd finish the work which the Father gave him. Later, when Christ was on the work, he said, it is finished. What was finished? The sacrificing of his life for the sins of the world was finished, but that didn't finish the plan of salvation. That's where understanding the days of unleavened bread come in. Now we must make a decision. Will we continue to sin or quit sinning? The answer is, of course, we must never again return to the sins Christ paid for with his blood. We have to come totally out of sin. And there's the problem. People don't want to quit sinning. Sin has pleasure for a season, for a little while. It seems to be so easy for people to forget Christ suffered and died because they were seeking that temporary pleasure. They also don't understand the lesson of unleavened bread is that we have to do our part. Our part is to submit to God, work with all our might to learn to perfectly obey God's commandments. Now, we in the church today do understand these days are to remind us what God did for us and teach us what God wants from us. We're to put leaven out for 7 days, picture putting sin out of our lives. We all know that. But it doesn't stop in 7 days. We're to keep going. I'll just quote from Hebrews 6, verse 1. We're told to go on to perfection. And verse 3 of Hebrews 6 says, it continues, and this we will do if God permits. So we have the understanding there's a great purpose and meaning in the holy days. They're designed to bring about a desired result. That result is that God will have sons and daughters. Stands to reason. Since we're not perfect yet, we have to go on to perfection. Removing leavening for 7 days pictures the beginning of a process that helps us move toward protection. When Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to him and told him to walk with God and be perfect. Christ also told the disciples, be you therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. God would not ask them to do something if it were not possible for them to do. They were to put sin out of their lives. It was to be a process, not something we can finish overnight. We are not told to go on to perfection today or this week for sure. We're told go on. We don't arrive there overnight, but we're to continue to make forward progress. The 7 days show us it takes time. In the New Testament, 25 places, it says the words, keep the commandments. So there's no question for us. that going on to perfection includes the keeping of the commandments and obedience to God. So we need to keep putting sin out, just like we do leaven for 1 week. Again, the lesson is put the sin out, not just for a week, but all year to the end of our lives. Brethren, we are going on to perfection. We recognize none of us are there yet. So we need to continue to love, encourage one another on our physical and our spiritual journey. Our heart's desire is to love, serve, and obey our Father in heaven with joy and gladness, and love our neighbors as ourselves. The foot washing portion of the Passover service reminds us of that. We're not in bondage in this way of life. We really are truly a blessed and a happy people. And God is pleased with us. He will help us to be successful. So we begin another year with Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's be encouraged that we can continue to grow in perfection. As I said, we don't do it overnight. But we've made some progress, and we'll make even more progress as we continue to keep sin out, keep hanging in there, endure to the end. We can't do it alone. God will help us, and as we do make progress, we remember, give God the credit, give God the thanks. Psalm 18, verse 32, I'll just read that for you. It says in Psalm 18, verse 32, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." So we give the glory to God. We also need to understand we leave the old world of sin. We can't stay in the world and worship God. Israel had to leave Egypt to be able to worship God. The Pharaoh wanted to control how they served God. He's very hard-hearted about it. There's an example of him forcing the Israelites to gather the straw for their bricks that only added to their bitter bondage. But God gives laws to us for the benefit of his people and for the good of his people. So we're to come out of the control of the Pharaoh of this world in this age. Notice in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you, has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, desiring or fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is what we were, and God got us out of that. He's the one who delivered us and freed us from that bondage. In 1 John 2, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust and pride are part of our human nature. These are powerful things. We simply can't come out of them by ourselves. We don't have the power to do that. First, we had to be rescued. Second, we must never go back. We've been rescued and delivered from being the slaves of sin. That's what coming out of the captivity of sin means. Over in Romans 6, read verse 22. Here it says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life." Backing up verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So we've been set free from sin, not from the law. The law shows what sin is, so we can put it out. I think we all know that, so the law isn't a question. But putting sin out is easier said than done. It just simply isn't easy. We have to identify it, be aware of where it might show up. When we define sin, we mean anything that violates the spirit and the intent, as well as the letter of God's commandments. We examine ourselves, maybe even make a plan to work on one area at a time. If we try to unleaven the whole house at one time, it's pretty hard. In the same way, if we plan to overcome some specific sin, we stand a better chance of succeeding if we focus on one certain problem area at a time. It takes a lot of hard work and effort. Helps to realize it just is not easy to get rid of sin. One year before, it was just right before the days of unleavened bread, I was eating a sandwich and a little piece of breadcrumb fell on my shirt. So I brushed it off when it fell on my pants. So I brushed it off again and it fell on my ankle. It's like it didn't want to leave me. So knowing that it isn't easy to remove sin helps us to not be discouraged. We know we have a fight on our hands, so each little battle that we win helps us finally win the war against sin completely. Just like leaven, sin can show up in unexpected places. It is unrelenting, just like that little breadcrumb I tried to brush off. So this is a season we stay on guard, we're extra careful with problem areas, avoiding as much as possible anything we know has caused us spiritual problems in the past. Another thing, we don't wait. We shouldn't wait till the last minute to unleaven. We take care of that so we don't wait till the last minute to change or grow or overcome, because time could run out. And our good intentions only would not be enough to get the job done. And we also don't want to give up until the job is done. This concept of putting sin out is unique. People don't generally do it. They are not taught to do it. Usually the idea is taught one is saved by grace and the law is done away. But we're taught to serve God, and we do it the way God tells us to serve Him. We're to keep His law. We mentioned that already. Still in Romans verse 6, in 6 verse 21. Romans 6, 21. "What fruit had you then, or what results had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit, your results to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." We were slaves of sin. We were held by it. We were not coming out of it. We were held by the power of death. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it says in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. Just like the Pharaoh had the power of life and death over his subjects, Satan had the power of death because of sin. Now I'd like to back up, connect the lamb sacrifice with unleavened bread. What does the lamb symbolize? Christ is our Passover. So God used the lamb to show it would take blood to save us. God is the one who saves us through Christ. In John 1, I'll start in verse 25. They asked him, talking about John the Baptist, and said to him, "Why do you baptize then, if you're not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" The prophet was a reference to the prophet to come that would be like Moses, who was Christ. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoelace I'm not worthy to untie." Certainly very humble attitude. These things were done in Bethany beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Can you imagine what people thought when they heard that? This is the true Lamb. This is the Lamb who takes the sins of the world away. How could a man take sins away? Well, they could have known. Really, they should have known. Let's turn over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." His stripes involve both our physical and spiritual healing. So Christ was a total sacrifice. His stripes provided a spiritual healing and deliverance from sin as well. We know there's a connection between the beaten body of Christ and our physical healing. And this understanding doesn't divide the sacrifice of Christ into a physical component and spiritual component. There's clearly two elements, the bread and the wine, or the body and the blood, but one sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice for sin. The suffering and death of Christ constitutes one sacrifice. Yet we read in 1 Corinthians 11, proper discernment of the body and blood of Christ is essential. But it doesn't divide the sacrifice into two parts, but it does connect the body of Christ with our physical healing of our bodies. And Paul refers to the sacrifice of Christ in terms of the body and the blood. So a connection between the beaten body of Christ, symbolized by the bread on Passover night, and the healing of the body. I continue on in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All of this suffering, this grief, this trauma was done for us by someone as innocent as a little lamb. Verse 57 says, Christ endured those things like a lamb. Most likely the people didn't make the connection from the book of Isaiah or even realize what John was saying until after the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Then they could make the connection between the Passover lamb sacrifice and the Lamb of God sacrifice. John 1, verse 30, it says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, again reading in John 1, 30 and verse 31. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you will see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. Over in Luke chapter 22, we'll see that again, Luke 22, verses 1 through 15. Verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So even by this time, people called two different events by the same name. It's the same for us when we say something like, where are you going for the feast? We never say, where are you going for the last great day? We put them together. So sometimes people get confused about this when they're talking about the Passover, unleavened bread, but the context usually clears it up as to what part they're talking about. All right, verse 2. The chief priests, the scribes, sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him to them. They were glad. They agreed to give him money. And he promised, he sought opportunity to betray them, betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Well, then came a day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So it's a specific day, specific time of the year. He sent Peter and John saying, go prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said to him, where will you that we prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you entered into the city, a man will meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he enters in. I don't know, but I don't think usually the men would be carrying the water, so he might have been easy to spot. But anyway, you say to the goodman of the house, the master said to you, where's the guest chamber where I'll eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. They went, found as he said, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Again, a certain hour out of the entire year when the Passover service was to be observed. Verse 15, he said to them, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For his entire life, Christ could see this horrible suffering and death coming. He knew he would suffer. That is what sin does. It causes suffering. And this was something he was willing to do for each of us. Verse 16. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "This, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 22, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Why was it shed for them? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Your boasting isn't good. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven that you can be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So again, why the shed blood? It's because everyone is leavened. In other words, everyone has sinned. They were leavened. We were leavened. We all had sin. We all were facing the death penalty. All have sinned. We all need to be passed over. The wage of sin is death. Those sins had to be paid for. Now here's the connection with Passover and unleavened bread. We need to remember something horrible happened to Christ. We must never forget what he did. Over in Romans 5, mentions that a little bit. Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were without strength, without ability, without the means to come out of sin. It took the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ to free us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of death and give us access to the Father. Hebrews 10, I'd like to just read that, Hebrews 10 and verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, so we can enter into God's presence, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God in heaven, our Father in heaven, gave his Son as a sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice for us. Our freedom from the bondage of sin, the penalty of death, was made possible because of his great sacrifice. So his great sacrifice is pictured by the Passover. He was scourged, so he gave his flesh. And after that unspeakably cruel torture, he was crucified. We have to respond to that. We take the bread and wine, remembering his suffering was for our benefit. It was an immense suffering. We were set free at last. We were set free from sin, able to receive healing in our bodies as well. Now the days of unleavened bread connect us to that sacrifice. They help us understand and respond to that immense sacrifice. Now we can go forward out of sin, receive mercy and grace and help in time of need. When we understand the Passover, we understand why Christ died, and our lives should reflect that. Observing the days of unleavened bread reflect our understanding and appreciation of Christ's sacrifice. Putting sin out of our lives is a logical, sensible response to reflect our gratitude and our respect for what was given for us. We all have this great debt of sin. That's why we need to understand why Christ died. Christ had to die to remove our past sins. That's why we examine ourselves and we take the Passover and then go on and keep the days of unleavened bread. I'd like to turn over to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll see how the people responded. Okay, Acts 2. When they realized what Christ had suffered for them, Acts 2, verse 36. We'll read down through verse 39. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The people began to understand Christ died by the most cruel method known at that time and suffered greatly for them. He was crucified so that he would suffer. That's why the Romans crucified people. They wanted the victim to suffer so others would see that. They'd be afraid to break the law. Then Christ was stabbed with a spear and killed when his blood ran out. So these people are truly broken up about their part in it. Verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The people are told, repent. Repent of their sins, change, stop sinning. That meant they had to examine themselves, not somebody else. Change by putting sin out of their lives. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise was of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The days of unleavened bread connect our understanding of the sacrifice of Christ with the understanding we need to stop sinning. We absolutely must respond to Christ's sacrifice by keeping the meaning and the purpose of the days of unleavened bread. We have to stop sinning. We have to put sin out of our lives in response and with respect for Christ's suffering for us. And we now need to stay free of that same bondage. Now, we do have the power to come out, stay out. Not of ourselves, of course, but because Christ lives in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are able to put sin out of our lives. The days of unleavened bread represent keeping our sins out, not going back to them. The Passover, days of unleavened bread, started about 3,500 years ago. They were for the benefit of the children of Israel then. They're the benefit for us and our children today. In verse 28, the people were told to repent of their sins, change, stop sinning. And then verse 29 promised to open the door for the salvation of our children as well. So when we understand the connection between the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we begin to understand how much God loves us and wants us free from the suffering and hurt that comes as a result of sin. God's great love for us truly is revealed in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Hope you all have a very joyful, meaningful holiday season the rest of the days.